Here comes the water.
Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I'm going to give you a little challenge this morning. We're going to read the passage first. And as we read it, I want you to see if you can find a theme in this passage. We'll begin reading in verse 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Now, if you say, I found the theme, it's living the Christian life. God at work in our lives. That's not going to work because that's a little vague. There actually is, after wrestling over this passage, there is a theme. And if you see the title on your handout, it's Working with God. Lord willing, you'll see that as we go through it. Working with God. That's what we're going to be looking at. And just think about that. Isn't that exciting? Of all the things you can do in your life, I'll tell you right now, the most exciting, the most meaningful, the most wonderful, I don't know, greatest thing you can do is to work with God. Isn't that great? That it even allows us to do that. So what may appear to be a hodgepodge or a collection of statements actually does have a theme, and we'll see it, Lord willing. This also is actually introduced, believe it or not, by what just took place in the earlier part of the chapter. When we outlined 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we saw this as a distinct section, 2:13 through 3:5, because the part that goes before is clearly about the Antichrist, those who have refused to believe, and who will be deluded at the rapture and the beginning of the day of the Lord. And it ends in verse 12. Very clear. Then you begin this section. And then in verse 6, there's another large section that Brother Mike will be taking next week, which clearly is about lazy guys, busybodies who refuse to work. So it's clear it's its own section. And it connects with what Paul has just been saying. If you look, the key words to look at here in verse 13, where he said he's bound to give thanks for the Thessalonian believers, he says, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Well, he's turned to the Thessalonians as a breath of fresh air in a way, because he just talked about those who don't believe the truth and who are not saved. Look back at verse 10, for example. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And having said that, he then says, but we're bound to give thanks for you, because God has chosen you for salvation through belief in the truth. So there's a connection there, you see. And after his explanation of the end times and the terrible time of the rise of the Antichrist, he then turns his thoughts back to the Thessalonian believers and he gives thanks. He says, praise God for you guys who are saved, whom God set out by choosing you from the beginning to be saved. And you have believed the truth. And he's happy. He's excited. Do you ever give thanks for the other believers? Man, I do. I praise God for you guys. Thank God. Okay, well, we begin here with Paul's description, really surveying a big chunk of history. He begins in the beginning. That's a classic Bible phrase. In the beginning. You know, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here, in the beginning, God chose the Thessalonians, he says, for salvation. And then, a lot of phrases here. And sometimes you kind of get bleary-eyed when you read a section like this. So let's just look at it carefully and see exactly what is he saying. We'll take it a phrase at a time. He says, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation. We'll talk about that in a minute. But this goes way back. That's a long time ago. He didn't wait until you were born and say, that's a nice looking baby. I'd like that one in heaven. Hey, let's pick that one. No. If you know Jesus Christ today, you were chosen by him for salvation from the beginning. I'm just quoting God's word. Isn't that wonderful? You want to talk eternal security? Yeah. This is of God. He planned it from the beginning, and he's going to fulfill it to the end. Praise God for that. Shows you from the beginning for salvation, next, through sanctification by the Spirit. What is that? Well, he set you apart, the God, the Holy Spirit, and he worked in your life. Do you remember before you were a Christian? Boy, I do. 25 years of not knowing God. And during that time, now I can look back with clarity and see how God, through the years, was working in my life, bringing me to himself. Beginning with a little Bible ABC book that my grandparents gave me when I was 5 years old. And to this day, I still remember A is for Abraham. I never went to church, ever. So that was God's beginning to work, even though I never went to church, with that little book and those pictures and those people and their experiences that stuck with me all through my life. You can look back on your own life. Each of us has his or her own story of how God worked. We're talking about that this morning. God's working. Isn't it wonderful to look back and see the hand of God at work? The Holy Spirit sanctifying you, setting you apart. Praise God. You know? Sanctification by the Spirit. And belief in the truth. Then one day, you heard the gospel, and you believed it. And yes, that's your part. At that point, you can say, you were working with God. He brought you there. He brought the horse to the water. But then the horse has to drink. And it's that belief in the truth, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that finished it, so to speak. Put the capper on it. God's part, well, He chose you from the beginning of creation. He brought you, drew you by the Holy Spirit, convicted you of sin. But then it's up to you to believe. And let me tell you, if you're here today and you still have not trusted Jesus Christ, that's what you've got to do. You want to work the works of God? You want to work with God on this whole issue of salvation? You know, the Jews asked Jesus that. They said, oh, what should we do to work the works of God? What did Jesus tell them? He said, here's the work you need to do. Believe on Him who God has sent. Believe. And right now, to this day, the distinction between those who are going to heaven and those who are not are simply one group believes the gospel, believes God, and the others don't. It's that simple. So I would be remiss in not telling you what you need to believe. It's real simple. You're a sinner. You don't belong with God. You think you get irritated with people and can't stand to be around them? What do you think God thinks of you? Woo! He doesn't want to spend eternity with you, I'll tell you. Let alone a few days. You're a sinner. He's holy. He's righteous. We can't understand that. He hates sin. And there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Nothing. Do you believe that? Think about it. You see, you're on your way to salvation if you agree with God. That's what the word confession means in the Bible. It just means agreeing with God. Do you agree with God? You believe that? You don't belong with Him. You're a sinner. You deserve His judgment. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. God loves you so much that He gave His Son to take your sin and be judged in your place. He paid for your sin. Wow. And believing that, trusting in that, that Jesus paid it all. There was nothing I could ever do. He did it all. And you say, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. And you give your life to Him. You believe God. That's it. Talk about an act of helplessness. Huh? God doesn't ask a lot. He simply says, look, just believe the truth. That's what He says here. That's it. So there it is. Now, I don't know. If you don't know Jesus, it's laid out before you now, and it's up to you to choose. He's not going to make you do it. And if you believe, you'll find out that you were chosen by Him from the beginning. You see, they're both true. Okay? Praise God for His Word. There are many things in the Bible that, you know, our poor little pea brains have a little trouble with. And so, the first thing we do is we try to say, oh, well, I don't understand that. Let me make it so I can understand it. And then we get into trouble. Listen, there's one God, three persons, co-equal as God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? I don't. I'm one person. So are you. It doesn't bother me. In fact, it makes sense. Look, I'm a simple being, okay? When God created you, you're one person. God is three persons. Jesus Christ became a man. He was still fully God. He didn't give up any of His deity. He's fully God now and fully man. How can that be true? I don't understand, but praise God he did. Because he was able to come, live as a man, die on the cross, take my sins, be my substitute, raised from the dead, waiting in heaven, he's going to come back for me, and I'm going to see him in glory. Praise God. If you know Jesus Christ, you were chosen by him before the foundation of the world. It says that in Ephesians 1. And yet, I'll tell you right now, there's not a person in this room who cannot believe the gospel and be saved. Everyone. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay. And so there's the first example of working with God. If you're a Christian, the first work you ever did, like Jesus said, was to believe on him whom God sent. God worked, and you worked with him. That's just the beginning, though. That's the easy part. Now, living the Christian life. By the way, before we leave Paul and the Thessalonians, you can see another way in which Paul worked with God. And I think he thought that as he thought of the Thessalonians and he thought back in time, God chose them from the beginning and he goes through the progression here. And you notice in verse 14, as he goes through the sequence, God chose them, they were sanctified, they believed. Verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel. He's thinking of the time when he preached the gospel to the Thessalonians and they believed. You see, and he's praising God for this. Because as he looks back on this great plan of God, he saw how he fit in. That at a certain point in time, there he was in the city of Thessalonica at just the right time, preaching the gospel, and bang, these guys believed and got saved. Isn't that cool? But it's neat to see how God did it, you see. How God worked and how Paul worked with him. And I'll just give you a whirlwind tour of the missionary journeys just to see how God worked and guided Paul around until finally Thessalonica, there he is. Preach the gospel, Paul. And he did, and they were saved. Paul started in Antioch over at the end of Turkey, and he goes out on his first missionary journey and heads up in the middle of Turkey. It's not far from his hometown, Tarsus, in fact. Cilicia, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch of Pisidia, all those little towns. If you look on the map, he's within 50 to 100 miles of his hometown. Makes sense. You know, you're going to go out and let's at least stay a little close to where I'm comfortable. Preached the gospel, established churches, went back, and told everybody the wonderful things God did. Second missionary journey. He did what I think I would do. Went out, same place that he'd just gone. This time to strengthen the believers. You know, revisit them, right? So he's starting over. On this side of Turkey, you know, juts out like this. And he starts over here in Antioch and he works his way through the churches he'd established. And probably going to expect him to preach now in the remaining cities in Turkey. But it's interesting, as he starts heading west toward the other half of Turkey, we're told in Acts, the Holy Spirit would let him preach. He tries this Asia. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you up there. Okay, well, let me try Bithynia. You know, both of these are over here on the end of Turkey. And the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you preaching over there. Paul probably was getting a little frustrated because he's running out of land. He gets over to the end of Turkey. Nothing in front of him but ocean, sea, the Aegean Sea. And then, now God's got him where he wants him. And he gives him a vision at night. A man from Macedonia, across the sea, over here in Greece, says, come over and help us. Isn't that cool? God is working, you see, guiding Paul. So Paul, okay, and he hops on a boat, heads over to Greece, goes to Philippi, preaches the gospel, a lot of them get saved. Gets driven out of town and starts heading south. Hey, we're getting close now. Thessalonica's right down there. And then finally he gets to Thessalonica just at the right time, preaches the gospel, and all of these people get saved right at the right time, whom God had chosen, as he says, from the beginning. Isn't that neat to be part of that? God didn't have to use Paul. He could have done it all himself. Wonderful how we can work with God in this grand scheme of things. And so I think that was all in Paul's thinking as he thought back on how God had worked and finally brought him to the Thessalonians and they believed. And so that's why he says that's an unusual thing. He says, you believed our gospel. Well, what do you mean? It's the gospel of Christ. What he means is, I played a part in this great working of God. I worked with God. Wonderful. Be wonderful to have every believer come up, wouldn't it? And just share how God worked in bringing them to Christ, working in their life, working in someone else's life to bring them into their life to share the good news. By the way, just to emphasize here on the believing stuff, people are not condemned because they're not chosen. They're condemned because they don't believe. And that's what he said back in the previous chapter. They all may be condemned, verse 12, that did not believe. Jesus rebuked the Jews. He said, you will not believe. Anyone can believe. So be careful. If God is working in your heart right now, don't fight it. I think of Stephen in the book of Acts, you know. He said to the Jews, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Be careful about that. I remember, boy, 25 years of fighting God. I didn't go to church, but I knew about God. I knew about the Bible. For some reason, my parents weren't believers either, but I used to love to watch Billy Graham, you know. And I'd watch that, and he'd give this invitation. I'd squirm. I'd get really uncomfortable, you know. And I'd fight. I'd resist God. God was trying to speak to me, and I didn't want to hear it, you know, like the monkey, you know. Praise God, he didn't give up on me. You'd always resist. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's the first example of working with God. Paul, working with God in preaching the gospel to the Thessalonians. The next one is in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. We say, where's the working of God? Well, I'll tell you. The command here is to the Thessalonians to do two things. Stand fast, stand firm. He has good reason for saying that. As you remember, they're not in the most, how shall we say it, beneficial place for Christians at the moment. Remember, the Jews had already chased Paul out of town, and they're left behind. And so he's telling them, stand fast. That word, hold the tradition, it means hold the teachings that you got from me while I was with you. Hold on to them. It's a very strong word. It means to grip strongly. There's a picture of firmness here, steadfastness, you see. You guys be strong and stand firm now in the faith. It's a command. It's their part. The interesting thing is that just a little bit later here in verse 17, he talks about the work of God. And he says that may he establish you in every good word and work. So here he's praying that God would make them stand firm. That's literally what the word establish means. Stand, to make, to stand fast. So which is it? He tells them to stand fast, and he's saying, may God help you to stand fast. It's both. It's wonderful. As they stand under the persecution, God will strengthen them and help them to stand. That's working with God. Look back at chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, and you'll see this, how it works out. This strengthening of faith and causing to stand fast. Chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul, this is his first letter, and it really is the main purpose of his letter. He is so concerned because he got ran out of town. He knows the Jews that are still there that are working on these poor, dear, young believers. And he's really concerned. You would be too. You know, how are they doing? Are they holding up? Or are they caving in? Listen. Paul pours his heart out as he's concerned about that. Verse 1, chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. He's worried. I hope they're standing fast, are they? I better send Timothy, and maybe he can help them. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. There it is. So, it's a marvelous working. He's commanding them to stand fast. He's commending them for standing fast. And they're working with God. You see, God works in them to stand fast, and they respond in kind, and so they're strengthened as a result. The reason I stress the word faith there is because it's at the heart of this issue of standing fast. Many is the time, and maybe you too, I've seen a person profess Christ, and right away it seems there the fire starts. You know, there's a big test. And like Paul, you get concerned, you know. Well, we're going to find out if it's real. Jesus said that, you know. The sun comes out and the plants wither, and you got shallow soil, and you don't get enough nutrients, and you die. And you're afraid, boy, is this going to be fruit that remains? You know? I remember a young man who professed Christ. He was only like a month or two old in the Lord. And a close family to him, he was kind of like their adopted son, sort of. Were strongly Catholic. And so he shared with them. He was kind of a wild and rambunctious young guy. they thought, we need to check out and make sure he's okay. You know, we hear he got Jesus. And so they thought it'd be a good idea to have him over for dinner and at the same time invite the priest. Yeah. And so we talked about it and prayed about it. And he felt like, I'm ready, you know. I'm going to go to the dinner and trust the Lord. And I remember praying off and on through that day. And we shouldn't have been worried. Listen, true faith is meant to be tested. Look, if it's a genuine article, don't worry about it. And he came through with flying colors. The priest was impressed. This guy knows theology. All he knew was the gospel and a little bit more. But that's all he needed, you see. And the Holy Spirit of God in him. It was wonderful. You see, he was established. He stood fast. God did that work of establishing him. One of my favorite characters in the Gospels is the dear Syrophoenician woman. People read that interaction between her and Jesus and they say, man, Jesus sure is rude. You don't understand. No, he's not. He is so refreshed by this woman and the great faith that she has, and he saw it so rarely that he said, I'm going to take this opportunity to bring it out. I want you guys to see some real faith here. So it's wonderful when you read it. She comes to him, pleads with him, Lord, have mercy on my daughter. She's demon-possessed. You know what it says? He didn't even answer. Can you imagine pleading with Jesus, you know? Man, what a time for Jesus to say, go your way, your daughter is healed. Huh? He didn't even talk to her. Number one, test number one. She didn't give up. The disciples then, she's a Gentile, by the way, Syrophoenician. She's, you know, Lebanon, north of Israel. She's a Gentile, not a Jew. And so, next, the disciples start working. Hey, Lord, send her out of here. She's really a nuisance. You know? She stayed. So, Jesus then turns finally and speaks to her and says, you know, I'm sorry, I was sent to the house of Israel. You know? Implying, you lose because you're not a Jew. And then he uses a derogatory term. Jews called Gentiles, they had a derogatory term for them. You know what it was? Dogs. Yeah, Jews called Gentiles dogs. Jesus told her, you know, it's not right to take the bread from the children and give it to the dogs. Jesus needs a lesson in etiquette. She didn't flinch. You know what she said? Oh, bless this dear woman's heart. She said, yeah, Lord, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. Isn't that great? Man! Jesus marveled and he said, woman, great is your faith. He doesn't say that very often. The only other time he said it, amazingly, was another Gentile, the centurion. That's it. And I thank God for those two people because they were such a breath of fresh air to Jesus. He had so much unbelief and skepticism. And here's this dear Gentile woman. She's going to hang on for all she's worth. I don't care what he does. She's not going. She's hanging on to him for dear life. And she got what she came for. Listen, if you really want to know God, he's not going to send you away. Okay? You hang on to him for dear life. He who comes to God must, it's two things. Believe that he is. That makes sense. You're not going to come to somebody you don't believe exists. Secondly, you must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you mean business with God and you're diligent about finding him, you're home free. You keep hanging on to God. Say, Lord, I want to know you, please. I don't want anything else. I want you. He'll do the rest. He'll bring you to himself. Faith is the operative word here. You saw it. It's mentioned five times in that passage. The steadfastness, that standing firm. Faith. Stand by faith. I mention that because, interestingly, it's the first of the big three we've been seeing throughout the letters. Faith, hope, and love. Okay, verse 16. The next, working with God here. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us, given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. We saw the second part of 17, but now the next thing I want to look at here is God's working. And what is Paul requesting that he do here? You see the verb comfort. You see that? May our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father comfort your heart. Comfort. The interesting thing here is that elsewhere, the Thessalonians were twice commanded to comfort one another. In the first book, after the discussion of the rapture, Paul says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's comforting, isn't it? To realize Jesus is back. You know, I think we had that up there. Right? And then he says it again after he talks about the day of the Lord. And it reminds them, You're delivered from the wrath to come. You're not going to be here for the day of the Lord. You're going to be taken away. And he says it again, comfort one another. So there, the Thessalonians have been told, you need to be comforting one another. We should comfort one another. And yet, here, it's God who comforts us. We have it again. Both at work. God comforts us, and then we comfort one another. Does that remind you of another verse, by the way? 2 Corinthians? You know? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our tribulations, so that we may be able to comfort others in their trouble with the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. It's wonderful. God comforts us, he comforts all the believers, and we are to comfort one another. We're working with God, you see. You start to see a pattern here? God's doing a lot of stuff. He's a busy God. He's working in the lives, not just of believers, but unbelievers. But here we're talking about the saints. Comforting, establishing. And when we cooperate with him, we're working alongside of him when we do those things with him. That's great. So here's the idea of comforting. Comforting linked with, by the way, in verse 17, in verse 16, good hope. Isn't it comforting no matter what the trouble? And I've been through some deep waters, and I know some people have here too. To stand back and realize, I know what the end is going to be. Isn't it? Listen, no matter what is happening right now, and it can be pretty bad, I know this for certain. The end of the story is this. Jesus is coming back. He's going to take me to himself, and I am going to be with him forever. Man, is that ever living happily ever after, huh? So God tells us that, and he says, comfort one another with these words. Because when you realize that, it comforts knowing that, having read the last chapter of the book. Praise God. Comfort. And, by the way, as I said, comfort is linked with our hope. There's the second word of the big triumvirate. Faith, we saw, in steadfastness. Hope is here in comfort. And we're going to see love in a little bit. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we're going to see working with God in prayer. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Yeah, it's a change of subject, and yet it's still talking about working with God. If you want to think of an activity in which we're working with God, I'll tell you, prayer definitely fits that bill. Huh? Isn't that great? We have the privilege of talking to him and making requests. Wow! You know, it's an old saying, but it's true. It's moving the hand that controls the universe. You know? Prayer. And the wonderful thing about this little prayer request here is that there's a full story around it that God lets us see in the book of Acts. And I'll just summarize it for you. Because here, Paul is writing from Corinth. After leaving Thessalonica, he went south through Berea, got chased out of there by the same Jews that chased him out of Thessalonica, went through Athens. Boy, capital of the former Greek world, you'd think. Going to be a big church there. You know what happened at Athens? They wanted to talk. Talk, talk, talk. Let's talk about God. Isn't that good? They must be spiritually open. No, they weren't. Reminds me of some of the evangelistic outings we've had in San Francisco and Berkeley. And some of the people we've talked. That's all they want to do is talk. So, Paul shook the dust of the city off his sandals and said, no, I'm going to be wasting my time here. Why? Because he wants to work where God is working. And God can't work there. They're not interested. So he went down to Corinth, farther south. And guess what? Deja vu all over again. The Jews get an uproar when he starts talking about Jesus, when he goes to the synagogue, of course, as was his habit. And I can just see it. I mean, the poor guy, he got stoned and left for dead. They thought he was dead in Lystra, the first round. He got beaten with rods and probably still has the scars on his back from Philippi. And here we go again. He got run out of Thessalonica. He got run out of Berea. And here come the Jews again now in Corinth. And that's what he's talking about here. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. He's seen it all over again. And, you know, I think sometimes we think about Paul as a Superman. You know, come on, go ahead, give it to me. You know, listen, he was like you and me. He didn't enjoy getting beaten and stoned. And it's wonderful because as you read the book of Acts, it begins this way. Unreasonable men, they're starting to do the same thing over again. But something happens. And I think it's as a result of the Thessalonians praying for it. Because the next thing you read there is, God speaks to Paul. And listen to what he said. He says, Paul, don't be afraid. Why did he say that? Because Paul was afraid. He doesn't want to go through that again. He says, you go ahead and speak and preach because I am with you. No one is going to hurt you or harm you. Boy, what? Talk about speaking comfort, huh? God himself telling Paul. And then he says, for I have many people in this city. And as a result of that, and a key element, by the way, was the Thessalonians working with God by praying for Paul, just as he requested. There was a revival in Corinth, and he stayed there for a year and a half. Isn't that great? So that's the story behind this prayer request. Here, the Thessalonians worked with God. Prayer. You know what a physicist would call prayer? It's related to forces in the physical world. He called it action at a distance. Action at a distance. You're familiar with it, you know. When you were a kid, did you ever play with magnets? Isn't it cool? You know, you can have two magnets, one here. And if you have the South Pole, you know, facing this way, you get another magnet and you face the same pole, the South Pole, toward it. What does it do? Yeah, it moves. There's nothing, they're not touching. That's what's cool about it. It acts at a distance. It doesn't have to touch it. Isn't that neat? You ever done that? And there are actually four forces in nature. The problem with these forces is that they drop off with distance. You put that little magnet here, and you take the second magnet, you put it over here, nothing happens. You know, you bring it closer and closer and closer, depending on how strong it is. Finally, you start to see it move. You know, you've got to within the range to where it operates. It's real simple. It's a 1 over R squared law. No, come on. Give me a break. No. It's real simple. If you've got the magnet an inch away from the other one, it has a certain effect. If you move it 2 inches away, it's 1/4 the effect. That's all. 1/R². If you go 3 inches away, it's 1/9. It drops off really fast. That's the point. Do you understand? Prayer is not like that. Isn't that great? Listen, the Thessalonians, when they prayed for Paul, they were 150 miles away. 150 miles. Paul didn't balk at that. He didn't say, I don't know if you guys are close enough or not, but would you pray for me? You know, 150 miles, well, I don't know, that's a long ways. Prayer. You want to talk about a powerful working with God? Right now, you can pray for someone in Argentina, Zambia, Kazakhstan. You can name them, the individual, at a point in time, and pray pointedly, targeting that person. And God will respond. That's incredible. Working with God in prayer. Let me stress for all this, by the way. I don't want us to think that, you know, somehow when we say we're working with God, that, you know, we're like equal partners or something. No. Listen. God is really doing it, okay? It's wonderful that he even lets us take part in it. One of my favorite passages, 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, we are co-laborers with God. I love that. Isn't that cool? We are working with God. He allows us to work with him. You know, the real picture is kind of like, you know, the father with a little kid, you know, and the dad's out digging ditches, and the little kid comes with his shovel, you know, and lifts up a little piece of dirt, you know. Look, Daddy, I'm helping, you know. But it's not even really that. But it's wonderful. And Paul, in that section where he says that, he's talking about working, and he says, you, talking about the believers, the Corinthians in this case, He says, you are God's building. There's a work going on. Now, listen, it's God who designed it. He did the blueprints. He's the supervisor. And in fact, he's supplying all the energy. Okay? You may be a bricklayer. And in fact, by the way, that's a little lesson right there. There's a story about a cathedral, one of these beautiful, big, magnificent buildings being built in the Middle Ages. And there was a mason, a bricklayer. And a guy comes up to him and says, what are you doing? And he says, oh, I'm laying bricks. Comes up to another bricklayer and he says, hey, what are you doing? He says, I'm building a cathedral. There's a difference. Jesus Christ is building his church. And when we work with him, listen, I mean this reverently, we're helping him build it. That's incredible. Think about that. What are you doing with your Christian life? Are you a bricklayer? Or are you a church builder? Okay. Verse 3, we pretty much looked at this because we mentioned it in the context of being steadfast and the idea of faith. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. One little note there, it's interesting that he uses the word faithful. He just talked about men who do not have faith, and here he says, but God is faithful. You can rely on him. Okay, verse 4. Really, this could kind of be a theme verse for what we're talking about this morning. Listen to it. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. It's interesting. You see how he says it? He doesn't say, and we have confidence in you, that you will do these. What does he say? We have confidence in the Lord that you do and will do. There it is again. Which is it, God or them? It's both. God is working. And boy, this should really remind us of Philippians 2, where Paul says, work out your own salvation. There's the work. We work with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Which is it? Me or God? It's both. It's wonderful. But you see, in the things I do and the things I say, the activities, I can either be working with God, and hopefully I am, hopefully you are, but sometimes we can hinder him, can't we? We can get in his way. You know? Like the little kid who thinks he's being helpful, but is really hindering. Or we can even resist God as believers. Better to be working with him. I was thinking of when my kids were younger, we had a little HO train set. It's still there. I pulled it up on pulleys. It's up in the garage now collecting dust. But we used to bring it down regularly, and it wasn't anything elaborate, you know, but it had a bridge. It actually went up and came down. You know, it had a curve in it. But occasionally, the engine would run off the tracks, you know. And all of a sudden, I mean, you could take that engine, and you thought it was on the tracks, and you'd push it, and it just won't go. It's off the track. And the power, you know, the DC current is going through the rails on the track. And it's not sitting on it, so it can't get it. It's just stuck, doing nothing. And you can push that little puppy, and it ain't going nowhere. There's no power. It's off the track. Get it back on the track. Get those wheels lined up. Zoom. It takes off. Christ is building his church. Get on track with him. That's it. You want to see things happen? Work with God. Do the things he's doing. Okay, finally we close with verse 5. And we now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Well, first of all, we're talking about God's work here of directing the hearts of the believers. Two places, into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. So there's God's work. But the interesting thing is, earlier, he commanded them to love one another. He commended them for their love, and he said, I want you to love each other more. Which is it? Are they to love each other, or is it God who's going to direct their hearts into love? Well, it's both. And as God directs our hearts into love, and we cooperate with him, then we fulfill, really, the commandment of Jesus Christ. A new commandment I give you, as I have loved you, so you ought also to love one another. If you have love one to another, then the world will know you are my disciples. The operative word in that verse, by the way, is my. You will know, the world will know, you are my, you belong to me. That's how they're going to know. Because you're like me. Here's the third part of our triumvirate we've been seeing through Thessalonians: love. Faith, hope, and love, by the way. It's interesting to me that it's the Lord that's directing your hearts, by the way. And the word, it's very much like getting that little HO engine back onto the track. Because it's literally to make the path straight. God will direct. You ever notice how smooth your life is going, you know, when you're right in the center of the will of God, working with him? And how torturous the way seems when you're not, you know? Direct your hearts into the love of God. And it doesn't say into love, it says into the love of God. And the other interesting thing is it says into the patience of Christ. That's the only place this expression occurs. Why does he say, why didn't he just say patience? I mean, after all, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Because Jesus was patient. He's the model of patience. Hebrews says twice he endured. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. It says in the newer translations, the hostility of sinners again. I like the other word, and it's probably closer. Contradiction. That's a contradiction. Jesus and sinners against him. That's a contradiction. He endured that. He was patient, you see. So his prayer is that God will direct their hearts and ours into the love of God and the love of Christ. The patience of Christ. Okay. I can't think of anything more exciting or thrilling than working with God. If you can think of something, tell me afterwards. I'd be curious to hear about it. It's amazing that God is at work and he could do everything himself, but praise his name. He invites us to join him. You know, there's an empty place in the yoke. Jesus says, take my yoke on you. And Jesus is, it's like you can see the yoke there. It's over his shoulders. He says, okay, now you come and you fit that over your shoulders and you pull along. And the thing is, he does all the pulling. But that's okay. He lets us participate in his work. And as we saw, We talked earlier when we talked about the rapture and the day of the Lord. What is God doing now? He's awfully quiet. Listen, he's very busy. He's working. Okay? He's building his church. But the day is drawing near when the church is going to stop. We saw that in the previous verses. So, brothers and sisters, the time is running out. I really believe it may be right in our lifetime that Jesus comes back. At which point the church is built. The last stone is in place. And he's going to take her to be with him. So, get on board. Get on the track. You know, participate in that incredible privilege and joy of working with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for your work. We who know you, Lord, we look back and we wonder that you even thought of us, let alone went to the trouble of working, bringing us to yourself. And Lord, now that we know you, you've given us the wonderful privilege of working with you. Lord, may we not be the ones who are a hindrance or who resist. May we be the ones who work with you, right alongside you. Lord, we know there's no greater joy in life than doing just that. So we do ask that you would help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.